Lord, there are moments when we sense a great awe that you would send your son. Some of these songs and the messengers you send to sing them put back inside of us a recalibration of awe. I pray now bless us as we reflect on the word, as we study our lives, and as we seek to discern the path that you would have us walk in. Bless us now, I pray, and your spirit in our hearts that are watched before my lips, and bless us in this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to start with the things that don't matter as much, and I'm going to move towards the things that matter more. So since you weren't here for the first service, most of you, I'm getting ready to talk with you about our pilgrimage to heaven, the wise men and the obstacles of their journey. I had an older member come to me between the services, and she said, last Sunday, I was watching Channel 22, and I was looking for all the closures. So you need to remember last Sunday, our seniors were invited to a special meal over here. I want to tell you, our seniors came out, all right? Everything else was being closed, but the seniors in Berrien County are rugged, rugged customers. Praise the Lord. I want to be like you. But this lady said to me, I was watching the television, and she said, God's highway to heaven is closed. Now, I think she must have left out the word church, because there is a church called God's Highway to Heaven. It's at 555 Weber Street in Warsaw, Indiana. And I don't know if she saw the word church. Her last name is Church, so maybe she's just used to looking at it. Happens to be my aunt. So I got on Facebook. Well, actually, I just came to the first page. I Googled it between the services. And indeed, God's Highway to Heaven church was closed last Sunday. But good news, the highway is still open, okay? Now, having said that, what I'm afraid of is that we've kind of gotten just a little ho-hum here in the Mecca, the big metropolis of Berrien Springs. And maybe it's time for us to stop and see if our hearts are set on pilgrimage like the Bible says they should be. So I'm going to do a little orientation at the beginning of the message before I jump into Matthew chapter 2. And I'm just going to bring you up to speed on a few things that troubled me and got my attention. I have two articles here. One is from The Guardian, and the headline reads, Earth woefully unprepared for surprise comet or asteroid, NASA scientist warns. Now, this is something, if I would just say that to you out of context, you'd say, oh yeah, he's been picking up the periodicals on the way out of the grocery store. Except for the fact that this is a headline from a conference that was held on Monday of this week by a legitimate NASA scientist, Dr. Joseph Nuth. And he was speaking to the American Geophysical Union. Now, the headline, as it was picked up by another news organization, says, NASA scientist warns Earth is due for an extinction-level event. Now, that's how I heard it when I heard it the first time. So when I got online to look for it and tracing it back, I think The Guardian was one of the first ones to actually pick the event up. Humans are woefully unprepared for a surprised asteroid or comet, a NASA scientist warned on Monday, that's of this week, at a presentation with nuclear scientists on how humans might deflect cosmic dangers hurtling towards Earth. So Dr. Nuth is not an off-the-wall tabloid physicist. He actually works for NASA's Goddard Space Flight Center. And he said that we've actually come within cosmic spitting distance in the last two decades of some cosmic junk. So in 1996, we had a close encounter when an aberrant comet flew into Jupiter. And he says in 2014, a comet passed within cosmic spitting distance of Mars. He says the unique thing about this was the comet was only discovered 22 months before its brush with the planet. Not nearly enough time to launch a deflection mission had it been on course for Earth. And you're thinking to yourself, a deflection mission? What is he talking about? Well, yeah, listen. NASA has actually established a planetary defense office. Nothing made up about this. Nothing tabloid. It's actual science. It's actual NASA administrative movements. Now, preparing for an extinction level event, I want to assure you, is not necessary unless, well, it's just not necessary. Praise the Lord. We know there's a better and a absolute sure word of prophecy that says Jesus is going to come on a cloud and save us. Amen? But this is not funny. This is not scientific comedy. He says the problem is that if you only found out in 22 months, that's about half the time you really need. It takes 5 years to get a rocket ready to launch from the time you decide you want to do it. And he says even if you could get it down to a quarter of the 5 years, he says it would basically still be a Hail Mary pass, which doesn't give you a lot of hope. So NASA assures us they've discovered 90% of the foreign projectiles that are out there waiting to run into us. But the concern is that there might be 10% that is hidden by the sun that we can't see, and that somehow something will sneak up on us. Now, I really think this is pretty phenomenal news. How would we deal with it? Well, what you would do is that you have two potential options. You can have a cannonball deflector, or you can have what they call the last resort pyrotechnics of a nuclear bomb. In any response, the cannonball deflector, they say, has better options of working if we had the science down better. But since we don't, a nuclear bomb on the top of a rocket would probably break it up enough to where it would no longer be an extinction-level event. Now, these things have happened and do happen. For those of you that have studied this, there are a couple places, I think they're all in Russia, where things have hit the ground. There's huge craters, blinding light, amazing explosions, windows broken out miles away. I'm not making any of this up. I just find it's very, very interesting that science is seriously thinking about one of those 50 to 60 million year happenstances that they say wiped out the dinosaurs. So having said all that, an object that is a kilometer in size has tremendous potential. Okay? So the Earth is thinking about extinction level events. You say, well, there's nothing new about that. There's been movies out about this kind of stuff for a long time. Yeah, there have been. But we all said to ourselves, oh, they're just movies. Now, why am I bringing that up at the beginning of this sermon? I want to take advantage of the timetable and picture frame it. If Dr. Nuth says 5 years would barely be enough to get ready for the end of our existence, I wonder at what point in time we would calculate in our own minds would be the right time frame to start gearing up for the end of the last chapters of the gospel story. Would you want to find out 22 months in advance? Would you like to find out 22 weeks in advance? And really, more pertinent to our question is, since to know God is eternal life and to love Him is the assurance to where we're not to be afraid of these kinds of things, we have a more sure word of prophecy. The story doesn't end that way. Amen? Wouldn't it be terrible if all of the world was ramping up and revving up for the end, but Christians were just ho-hum? We just get used to these things flying by us. I'm going to pick up something that I think is way more troubling now. You can get this off the Diane Rehm show. Yes, she's a very liberal commentator. I know that. So go ahead and put down your political sieves and filters on me for just a minute. I just want you to listen to the dialogue, okay? Now, this happened yesterday. I pulled into my driveway just before lunch, and I'm listening to this show. It's the International Friday Roundup. And I'm not sure if it's the last one or not. It sounds like maybe she's retiring. I don't know. But the last 15 minutes were spent on dealing with our president and how he relates to national intelligence briefings. And I'm not being political here. I'm telling you news. The politics of this is done. The reality is what we now are going to deal with. And so here's the deal. I'm not going to go through all of this, but initially Donald Trump tweeted that he wasn't so sure about the one China policy, which says, in effect, Taiwan belongs to China. And then the rhetoric went beyond that. China related pretty laid back to the first little bit of rhetoric. Then they got a little bit more serious. And then it ended up, there's news reports of them starting to put armaments on artificial islands, etc., out in the China Sea. That's the background. So knowing that it's uncontroverted that our leading political voice is not taking all the daily intelligence briefings, he's giving them to a good man, so I'm not here to destabilize. I'm here to simply make sure we're not ho-hum in Jerusalem, okay? So I'm going to pick up the last few minutes. This comment happened at 11:54 and 56 seconds. And one of her guests says, so when Donald Trump is listening to an intelligence briefing, and he says, I don't trust this intelligence, I don't believe this intelligence, where do you go from there? Now, let me interject something societally and from a Christian point of view. 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, when people were just taking their own version of truth, it didn't seem too terrible. So you don't want to accept the Bible's version of morality anymore? You want to live with somebody? I had our associate pastor text me a copy of next month's National Geographic. It's called The Gender Revolution. Get online and check it out. I don't want to be ho-hum in Jerusalem, folks. There's a great controversy going on. I want you to understand that part of what we're looking at right now is a political workup in which anything could be said that needed or wanted to be said, and people seem to ignore it. So now here's where we're at, okay? Starting with the roots, a generation or two ago, people started doing what they pleased. Hold the pickle, hold the lettuce. Your special version of truth doesn't upset us. And here we are in a society that's working on the mantra of Burger King. Now, it seems a little bit different when it gets all the way to the higher levels of governmental agencies that relate to international ideas of sovereignty, and the lead political person is being discussed because he's openly saying he doesn't listen to national intelligence briefings every day. He's giving it to Mike Pence. But what's worse is we're having discussions about how we discern truth. Because what if the CIA is saying it's true, but the FBI now is saying it's not? In other words, what if every part of the political process becomes corrupted by activism and a lack of integrity, to where truth is no longer truth? It's all twisted through the lens of whether you're Republican or Democrat. What happens when we get to the place when somebody sits down with the president and wants to say something, and now the president's got to decide, is this true or is it false? I wonder if an absence of honesty and integrity in the people who run our government could be leading us to a political crisis where the truth can't even be discerned anymore. It's not ho-hum time for the Church of God in the 21st century. It's time for us to actually stop and make sure that we seek out the paths, the old paths, Jeremiah tells us, seek for the old ones, and go back to the foundations of what gives people security and assurance in a destabilized time. Would you like that? All right. Let's find out how to make that journey. Because you go to the next little window here where Diane Reams says he could pick and choose what it is he believes in. And the guest says he can pick and choose. But if he's, and then there's a pause, what is he going to base his intelligence on? You know, you heard him say through the campaign, I'm smarter than the generals. I don't trust the intelligence. If he's going to go on his gut and not on the kind of intelligence that's laid before him and the advice of career analysts at the State Department and the Defense Department and the CIA and the DNI, you know, this is a very different way of operating, and it raises a lot of questions. And then Reem chimes in and says, going with his gut got him elected. And another guest speaks up and says, and that's how I think he'll respond. And then one more says, and the relationship that a president has with intelligence community is so important and so fragile. This portends, sounds like prophetic talk here. This portends, that word says, projects for the future. And the last words of this article, of this dialogue that took place yesterday before they start thanking Diane Reem, the last words say, this portends for dangerous times, I think. All right, well, Dr. Nuth says we ought to get ready for an extinction level event. And these guests, bless their heart, I don't know which way they lean politically. At some level, it doesn't matter to me. The solution's not going to be political. It's not going to be scientific. It's not going to be societal. It's going to come from the beautiful light that arises in God's people, and those that are still seeking truth and are still noble of heart are going to arise and sense that Christ is shining in our midst. Amen? That's our call. So 2017 cannot be an ordinary year. It will not be an ordinary year. Even if all we talk about is for this church, in 2017 we will have a new associate pastor. We will have a new Bible worker. We will have a new assistant pastor. There's nobody leaving that I know of, aside from Pastor Bruce and Dorothy. There will be a moment in this year, several moments in this year, when collectively we try to understand. After 3 years of trying to come together and understand each other and unified in the process of remaking and remodeling this church building, we are at a critical place where it's important that we understand that collectively we are on a journey. We are pilgrims, hopefully making progress. But if we're not, woe be unto us, because when pilgrims quit progressing, they start acquiescing to the culture. When they forget their identities of citizenship somewhere else, they begin osmotically, in other words, by natural reception, they begin becoming like the environment beyond around them. So, with that in mind, let's open our Bibles and let's look at the story of the wise men. Matthew chapter 2. It's the appropriate way to begin the story of a king who comes incognito. Matthew chapter 2. Ho-hum in Jerusalem. A tale of pilgrim's progress. Matthew chapter 2. This is the story of the king unrecognized by many, but recognized by the royalty of earth. The true royalty. Now, in our scripture reading, in the King James Version, it says, gross darkness covers the earth. I wonder if we aren't seeing gross darkness cover the earth. I think it might be time for us to make sure that we stop and reconsider and recalibrate our corporate as well as individual identity and retake up Pilgrim's Progress. Matthew chapter 2, the story of pilgrims. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he lied to them, saying, Go, I inserted the word lied, go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me that I may come and worship him. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother and fell on the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now, I want to make sure you understand the progression of divine revelation in this story. It begins with a study of the sky, which probably, since these were men seeking after great truth, involved other study. There's no doubt that the sacred scrolls, some of them left behind by the Israelites in the dispersion, some of them renderings of the statements of Balaam about a star rising in Judah, this prompted the wise men to be looking into the cosmos. And one night, as they're watching, there is this dazzling display in the night sky. I want you to know that God is and will continue to work through nature to get the attention of His lost children on earth. There is something about nature that speaks of the awesomeness of our God. And nature has been and will be used as a revelatory expression of who God is, and also as an attention getter for changing things to come. So there is some awareness that they ought to be looking to the sky, but one night the sky changes. And when the sky changes, their journey of dialogue with each other and with God, and their deepening of their searching of the sages, the wisdom of the other wise men that had preceded them, their conviction deepens and they start on a journey. Now, I'm going to go over the obstacles they faced on that journey in just a moment, but I want you to see a progression. There is a display in the heavens. There is a deeper searching of the Word. They go to Jerusalem. The Word is searched again by the scribes and the Pharisees, but the star has gone out, and they're in some measure of dubiousness about how easy the rest of the journey is going to be. They haven't found the boy. Nobody knows where he's at. But before they leave, the star lights again. And before they go back to Jerusalem, they are intercepted by a divine communique. Now, I want to go back to the starts of this church. William Miller, a man whose attention was arrested by the Word of God, had a message to preach. But you want to know when it really started taking traction? That night when the stars fell in large numbers, and the sky was darkened all through the day. When the signs in the heavens arrested the attention of New England, the power of Miller's message was only accentuated. What was the result? More and more people turned to the Word of God. Convictions deepened. Along the way, there was a disappointment. 1844 was not the coming of Christ. It was the beginning of His last act of saving us. But after that, God sent a special prophetic message through the life of Ellen White, and we see again the same progression. An amazing display in the heavens, a deep and focused study in the Word of God, and then special heavenly clarification so that God's children need not walk in confusion. Now, I don't expect it to be any different as we anticipate the coming of Christ. There will be signs in the heavens, unerring omens that point us to the breaking of the day. God wants to wake everybody up. God wants everybody's attention. God wants to save everybody He can. And He will no doubt use every instrument at His command, including the starry host. And He's doing it. So I don't know where Dr. Nuth is going to end up. And I don't know what portends for the future in regards to the politics of this age, but I do know this. I believe beyond the shadow of a doubt that our democracy is unraveling over the absence of truth and the inability to discern it. And what crisis it portends and what future is ours, I cannot say. But I do want to tell you something. We are not to become numb to the things that are coming by us in ever-increasing intensity. We are to wake up.
We are to look up and we are to be the most hopeful people on the face of the planet, and we are to re-begin our pilgrimage to the pearly gates and cross that spiritual Jordan. This is where we're at. 2017 is the 500th year of the Protestant Reformation. It will be the year in which many Protestant churches apologize for what was the liberating experience and the societal fabric and the foundation of a productive, safe, beautiful America whereby which the world has been saved more than once. And it's an amazing country. It is a prophetically defined country. But what I want you to understand is that we ought not trying to be playing catch up. Nuff says 5 years wouldn't save us from an extinction level event. And the future portends dangerously, politically, some are saying. Whether it does or not, whether it turns out or not, I don't know. But I do know this. Like a woman in labor pains, Jesus says that we ought to be paying attention for the hour of deliverance because they will come with increasing frequency and intensity, and they ought not to be taken as life as usual. It's not ho-hum in Jerusalem. We are living in some very unique times. And what we need is the experience of these magi. Now let's take a moment and think about what happened to them. I'm going to look at the obstacles. Then I'm going to look at the development of their conviction that actually moved them from the east to the west. And I'm going to end with an appeal that we ourselves reestablish a sense of our convictions. See if anything on my list is untrue to the biblical narrative. Number one, they were lied to by the king. He had no interest in coming to worship the baby. He was an insecure old man who wanted to extinguish his life. The biblical record says he did. At least he thought he did. What he didn't know is that God intercepted and intervened and sent Joseph and Mary off to Egypt with the reservoir of wealth given by these three kings. So he lied. Number two, when they came into Jerusalem, they expected to be met with jubilation, sounds of adoration and shouting for the baby that was born. Instead, they met with a not very veiled prejudice. And if you believe in the commentary of the Desire of Ages, we're told that the scribes and the Pharisees actually were extolling the special place they had and the low estate of the Romans and the Greeks, the heathens and the Gentiles, of whom these wise men were comprised of. Number three, they experienced delay. As they started on their journey, they expected they were going to where the baby was born. Instead, they went on a detour. They ended up in Jerusalem. And while they were in Jerusalem, it appeared nobody knew where to send them. If you think your pilgrimage will be any different from this, you need to be thinking twice, friends. This is the human experience. It is not just for the Magi. But there was no delay. When they went into Jerusalem, they were the final exclamation point on what the shepherds had said and what Simeon and Anna had said. They were the final statement that, hey, you better listen up and you better look up, because all that you waited for 1,000 years is upon you. There was no delay. Those wise men, as they watched the ceremonies of the sanctuary, had their minds expanded. You never go on a delay when Jesus is your shepherd. It just feels like it sometimes. They ran into apathy. Nobody seemed to care. As a matter of fact, the spirit of prophecy suggests that the hardening of the hearts of the scribes and the Pharisees was set up in this moment. The hatred they had for Jesus was distilling and forming and calcifying right in this moment. They wouldn't even go to see if there was a baby born in Bethlehem because they had that much contempt for the heathen. Disappointment. Can you imagine going into the city and the light going out right over the temple? And you're expecting the celebrations about to begin. How many days or weeks you've traversed the barren hillsides of the deserts and the forest and the wild places of the east? Not only are you not about to meet the king, but you're looking kind of like you might have gotten released from one of the mental facilities in the Near East somewhere, because who do you think you are coming here acting like you know about more about this than us? They were very disappointed. And then the star went out. You could say you might have felt a little abandoned. If this was your only beacon and it was gone and nobody could tell you where to go, you might be feeling like, well, God, where'd you go? And God himself is whispering in their ears, because they're at a moment where simply the question that's before some of us who have walked with God our life is, have my days of sojourning with you not been enough to know that when you can't see me, I'm still here? It ought to be thought about. How about the unrealized expectations that they had? This is a little bit like disappointment, no doubt. But, you know, when you're actually expecting something and you don't get it, it's more painful than life just not going a certain way you never expected it to go. I mean, when you actually expect the last piece of the puzzle is going to come together like this, and Jesus says, no, that's not how it's happening. Geographical obstacles. Maybe your home doesn't sell as fast as you think it should. Maybe you don't have quite enough money. These people were traversing at night. They were in a dangerous place. It was risky travel. They left their family and their home. And it wasn't the age of Twitter. It wasn't the age of cell phones. It wasn't the age of anything. There wasn't even a Pony Express to take a letter back home. And how about the pride and the scorn and the skeptics of those who were a part of their group of wise men whom were pricked in conscience because what they were saying was true. The Holy Spirit was affirming it, but they weren't going to go with those wise men. You think you won't experience that same kind of scorn and mockery today? You better think again. And it'll come from some of the people that you never expected it to come from. And then you have the idea of separation. Not only are they leaving home, they may never come back home. They don't know if or when they will return. That's what a pilgrimage is like. When you're a pilgrim and you get on the Mayflower, when you ride over here, you don't know half the people will be dead before you get to the other side, and maybe more by the time you celebrate your first establishment on terra firma, on solid ground. Pilgrims have lives that are changed by the journey they make. But when they stop making the journey, they lose their convictions. Now, I want to talk with you for a moment about the convictions that move these men. What got them to leave their home and go somewhere they didn't know? It is an Abrahamic journey. God didn't say to them, he's born in Bethlehem. God didn't say to them, he's born in Judah, in Jerusalem. God basically said, you need to go see him. He is born. They know that much. They come into the city saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews? So Israel is the destination. But there's something that got them moving. And what got them moving is the thing I want to talk about this morning, because what got them moving is the only thing that's going to get us moving. Now, we've moved some. And for the movement we've made, I'm thankful. Let me interject something here. I hear via our treasurer, we've never made our budget in 2 decades. But she thinks, and I think, we could do it this year. Oh, come on. Can't we do better? Could we say amen? Okay, so when you get to the first month of December and you're at 91% and all the others are over budget, praise God. Something's got to move on somebody's heart for something to change. Some of it is some of you giving more. Some of it is some of you worshiping here and sharing what you have that haven't been worshiping here. But I want to tell you something. Convictions move people. But we're living in an age that's convictionless. The only conviction you need to have is your own dream about you and your life. And we're actually living in an age where shame and guilt and sin are taboo topics. Who are you? We live in the emergent age. We live in the age in which truth emerges. It's not given from heaven to earth. No one person has a corner on the market, and that we do agree. But no one book, and with that we don't agree. We believe that truth is originated in the person of God the Father, illuminated in the life of Jesus Christ, and communicated by his followers on earth. Amen? This book is our guidance system. And the wise men had a little bit of contact with some of the things that comprise this book, like the prophecy of Micah. There is a dynamic in our society that has truly fit the new Oxford Dictionary Word of the Year, which I mentioned last week, I'll mention again, which is post-truth. So now the only truth is your truth. And the bad thing I can do to you is make you feel guilty. Let's talk about that for a few minutes. Last week I was preaching. I had somebody come up to me afterwards and say, Pastor, when you talk about that, you make me feel guilty. What do you think I said to him? I didn't say good. I didn't say bad. I didn't say it was me. But the subject matter they needed to feel guilty on was a specific subject I brought up. And they said, Pastor, when you say that, you make me feel guilty. Now, I want to dissect those words for just a moment. Number one, the person who said it to me, as far as I can tell, is a deeply committed, true Christian. Number two, there's something they're not doing they should be doing. And when I said the words, they resonated spiritually. That's how it works. And number three, if they don't change, eventually they'll tune out the sense of right and wrong on that topic. I'll become a person less listened to. But I want to tell you something. Either this is a political hour where I'm manipulating you, or this is a divine worship hour where we prayed that my words and what goes on here by way of worship, prayer, and song are divinely infused, and that God himself is present in our midst to pluck the cords of our hearts and do whatever he wants to do. Which is it? We got to decide. So if we're in a church where the subject matter is the divine path illuminated by the Holy Spirit and understood in the Word, then maybe it's important that we understand that along the way, post-truth is the wrong word to be the word of 2016. Maybe the new word needs to be pursuit of pilgrimage. Maybe the new word needs to be fidelity, spiritual integrity. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to say something else, which wasn't in my notes last sermon and aren't in them this time, but I'm going to say it so that everybody understands the fabric, because Adventism is not immune from the general movement of Protestantism and the worldliness of our age. I'm 52 years old. I became an Adventist Christian as a teenager of my own volition and lived out my convictions sometimes in contradiction to my mother's wishes, who is a Seventh-day Adventist that didn't attend when I was a boy. She's the one that made me go to that church school. So she shouldn't be terribly chagrined or surprised when what they're telling me, I'm recognizing in truth as embracing, and I'm choosing to walk in a way that I believe is the path marked out by Christ. Now, having said that, the dynamics of our age are such that Protestantism has drifted with our society over to what some call liberalism, but should more properly be called worldliness. The 21st century Protestant church has abandoned the doctrine of sanctification by and large, and worldliness is the current impotence. It is the root, as our pastor said to me, our youth pastor said to me yesterday, what's the root and what's the fruit? Well, the root is an absence of a living relationship through God in the Word. The absence of the doctrine of sanctification, holy lives, where you climb the spiritual ladder of sanctification that Peter has in his book. The world church, or at least the Western world church, has drifted hard towards the world. And that has left those, even of my generation, who have simply stayed true to what they were taught from the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, looking like they're the alt-right. Listen to me. Most of Christendom used to believe about lifestyle issues much of what we have taught and practiced. But now, we're in the age of personalized, emergent truth, where you can have your truth, and you can do it your way, and who is anybody to make me feel bad? Making somebody feel bad is the essential sin of this age. Now, when you go to church, the goal is to lift up Jesus, who is the way, pilgrimage language, the truth, and the light. All important dynamics when you travel. And if even one street was off, as your cell phone is calling out to you the cadence for which way you should be turning the steering wheel of your car, just one wrong step will get you to where you don't make it to your destination. And so I'm appealing to you here this morning as I talk about the conviction basis of Seventh-day Adventists, the conviction basis of Protestantism. I'm appealing to you to go back to a highly committed encounter, a rendezvous daily with the Word of God and the Spirit of prophecy, because our spiritual inheritance, our ancestry, comes from the dark day, the falling of the stars, the preaching of William Miller, and the prophesying of a woman named Ellen G. White. This is where our rootage is. And our fruitage is to be like that of Isaiah chapter 60, where the light of living the most functional lives, the most beautiful proclamations, arises and intelligent people say, that's a religion I could believe in. That's a God I could love and serve. That's our spiritual inheritance, convictions. Don't abandon your convictions in an age of pragmatism. Don't abandon your convictions in an age of egotism, of self-centeredness, of narcissism. Do not abandon those convictions. Now be careful. Be careful. A conviction held in isolation is just another version of doing your own thing. Listen to me. There's a reason Jesus said when two or three are gathered together, and there's a reason there's not a solo wise man appearance at the house where Jesus is still, according to the scriptures, in a manger. You can come up with your own conviction and make everybody around you go out of their way to make sure your conviction is abided by. If your conviction is not centered in the Word of God, and if your life is not balanced by the principles of the Word of God, your conviction can turn into another me moment. So be very careful of that as well. And if your conviction runs straight up against the principles and precepts of the Word and you won't change it, that's just another version of I'm going to be in charge. So now that I've said that, let's make sure we understand where convictions come from. Number one, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And how are they here without a preacher? Moments like this are not moments of group manipulation, as some social scientists would like to make you think. Moments like this are divine opportunities, because I'm not talking to anyone in particular. I'm talking to 300 people that are sitting here listening to me, and you all get to decide of your own volition in a relationship with Christ whether or not what I said was something you should be applying to your life. Can you say glory, hallelujah? It's a wonderful thing. This is a place where the freest speech is allowed, and it only looks more free as we think about how the media is largely pushing in a completely different direction. But the speech that happens here needs to be based on the Word of God, and it needs to cut with its freedom to take out the tumors of disease and misunderstanding in our lives. This is where we're at. A conviction deepens in the Word of God. I have a grave concern. that we are taking the arguments of days gone by, maybe based on the wrong application of administrators, preachers, or teachers in days gone by, and we're setting up these straw men. You know what the straw man is? He's the spirit of prophecy in a previous generation or two. Now, this straw man is the one with the big club who beats everybody into submission with the spirit of prophecy. Now, I want to tell you, that person disappeared by and large in the common culture a long time ago. Now, there are still some people who do it. And if you know one, that's fine. This pastor's okay with an exception to the rule. But I want to tell you, institutionally and societally, that straw man burned up a long time ago. He doesn't really exist. Thank you for the witness. It is true. And I want to tell you what the residual is. The residual is that there's probably a large percentage of those listening to me today who have not opened a Spirit of Prophecy book in decades. And some think that they're a higher-minded Seventh-day Adventist because of it. They need to go back. Could be you, so I'm going to use a more direct verbiage. You need to go back and read the book of Revelation that tells us that we're going to get extra light for the gross darkness. Could I hear a better amen? Friends, if you are not reading this, you are in effect thumbing your nose at God saying, thank you, no thank you, I'll do it without that. I don't like some of the things she says. Now, the truth of the matter is, as a person who reads her gladly, is that 90% of what she says gives me a much more glorious view of Jesus than I have ever seen before. She is the greatest theologian of the 20th and the 19th century, in my opinion, and she didn't get it from any schools. She got it from a living connection with Christ and a gift called the prophetic gift, which is not primarily telling the future. It is primarily helping God's people find the way on the pilgrimage. The other day I had a conversation with someone close to me. It was clear the conversation was not going well. I decided that human words weren't going to do any more good. So I simply was silent and started praying. I want to tell you, friends, the weapons of our warfare are mighty. You're not going to read anybody who says more good things about how these weapons of warfare work for us. She lifts up our privilege of going before the King of Kings for every need. And I want to tell you, God answered that prayer and changed that environment. Glory, hallelujah. Convictions deepen as the Spirit of God highlights what the Scriptures call the inner witness as you seek to know truth. And if you seek to know the truth, you will know the truth. And that's why these wise men could leave behind wealth and security and loved ones and could engage mockery and misunderstanding and derision and a disappointment and abandonment. They had a communal relationship. I don't use that word technically. I'm using it colloquially. They had a brotherhood that bound their hearts together in encouragement and accountability, and their convictions deepened. And every night they crossed the sands, and every night they walked through the forest. They spoke of the words of Scripture and the precious parts of their pilgrimage, and their conviction deepened. They were on the right track. Convictions deepen as we act on them. They die as we ignore them. Now, this is the last time I'm going to stand in this pulpit this year. On January 4, we're going to start 10 sessions of prayer. They'll last 50 minutes. That's all. Very short devotional. Praising the Lord in song. Praising the Lord in praying. And in 50 minutes, we'll be done. But I know this. Anybody that prays for 10 nights really seeking to know the truth about themselves and their involvement in the church or their changes they need to make in their lives, God will not disappoint them. We need beautiful, loving, committed Adventist Christians. We need these of all persuasions and all stripes and all denominations that are committed to following the truth in beauty and grace and nobility. This is the journey we're on. So many people have become comfortable in the luxuries of modern life. So much of God's movement has moved over into the ho-hum dynamic. But the truth of the matter is, our convictions will move us in the Word of God, in the Spirit of Prophecy, and in fellowship with each other. This is a weak spot of this church. And the only way it's going to change, and it's not just this church, oh no, lest we go into corporate mea culpas. It's our fault, it's only our fault. Listen, I'd go so far as to say, is that most Seventh-day Adventist churches in the North American division are not very strong in fellowship. And you know the only way it's going to change is if you say to yourself, you know, I've got a big test coming up on Thursday, but they're going to be praying over at the church on the campus. It's called a prayer meeting. I ought to be there. It's only going to change as individuals say, you know what? Ho-hum in Jerusalem doesn't render me an awful lot of security, encouragement, or confidence. I'm going to tell you what a conviction acted on does. A conviction acted on does liberates your soul to be unafraid and to move forward without forebodings in the future. It gives you the confidence that you are not a spiritually neurotic person who can't get free from the Holy Spirit talking to you, praise the Lord, but is going to walk free because what the Holy Spirit's marking out in the Bible, the spirit of prophecy and the corporate journey of the people you're with says, this is the way, walk in it. And you know what? You're glad. You're glad. I've had to live my life this way. It wasn't my mother and my father that pointed me which way I should go, which college I should go to. I praise the Lord for the support they gave me. My role in this church and my role in this denomination has been shaped by the fact that Jesus decided that He would put me into the journey and consider Himself the primary discipler of my life in the Word and the Spirit of prophecy, and then in communion with other people. And along the way, He has asked me and this morning appointed me to preach this sermon. 2017 is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. It is a year in which no apology should be made for the fantastic teachings of righteousness by faith. No apologies made for the fantastic teaching of a dynamic relationship that actually changes me from the inside out. We call it sanctification. No apologies be made that there is no inferno in which you need to be shoved on to hell or shoved on to heaven. No apologies made. No apologies made that forgiveness is not for sale. No apologies made that Christ is coming back visibly. No apologies made that God has a weekly appointment with this little speck of a planet called Earth and those people that should recognize their heightened role and their elevated status as sons and daughters of God. No apologies. We have a special role as Seventh-day Adventists, and it is our privilege and our joy to fulfill it. But I want to tell you, stretching is uncomfortable and exercising is not very exciting in the beginning. But I know this, that we've got to get moving again because we sing that we're marching to Zion. We sing that we want to go to higher ground. We sing that we're the army of God, triumphant. And we sing that soon this sojourn is going to be over. So this morning, I'm here this morning telling you that some of the most thrilling moments of my life have been after some of the scariest moments of my life, when I have had to do some things in prayerful humility that have either made people align with me prayerfully and practically or made people run from me for fear of being a good prognosticator of where the path is going. But for those men and women that have shared the journey of answered prayer and the thrilling wonder of being used by God, I want to assure you that a conviction followed is a life changed. It is the ultimate security and assurance. It is the fantastic joy of brotherhood and sisterhood with those who make the journey with you. I'm appealing to you, no matter where you go to church, because I see a variety of visitors here this morning, that as we come to the year 2017, we come letting God convict us that some of the things we are doing are wrong and need to be jettisoned. That we come with convictions that to be free, we're going to have to embrace a different level of structure and intentionality and purposefulness in our lives. That we're going to have to talk about some things we never wanted to talk about before. And we might have to let go of some idols of thinking at which we have bowed down and paid homage time and time again. And it doesn't matter how many people have said they're right. When the Holy Spirit's speaking to you saying no, failure to listen is a contorted, twisted inner person. The good news is that when they left Jerusalem that night, the star appeared again. When they left Jerusalem that night, they went rejoicing. The journey wasn't over and God was still with them. And when they walked into Bethlehem, nobody was singing, Hosanna to the highest, the baby's born in Bethlehem. But they had already got that lesson in Jerusalem. And so they just followed the star. And when they went in the home, they were more appropriately calibrated for the fact that the mystery of the ages was hidden beneath the ordinariness of two Nazarite peasants with a baby that was wrapped in rags in a foreign town that he didn't really belong in. And yet the Bible says they bowed down and they worshiped. They were trusting sorts. They were planning to go back and tell Herod. They told the truth and they believe Herod told the truth. God, as a loving father and a faithful shepherd, stepped in and said, in effect, he wasn't telling you the truth. What a wonderful shepherd. Not just for 2,000 years ago. It's today. The angels are just as near today as they were then. The journey's onward. We're not home. He's coming in the clouds. No extinction level event, friends. Be of good cheer. Tell the rest of the world. We're not going to be wiped out by a comet. They'll be relieved. Whether or not they want to hear the rest of what you have to say, I don't know. But hopefully our lives are beautifully marked by a loving difference. Even a peculiar difference, but it's a noble, beautiful difference. It's a self-disciplined courteousness. It's a faithfulness. It's a joyfulness. I've never followed one conviction in my life where I didn't feel better after I followed it than before while I was resisting it. And while the price to pay might have been a little high at times, I'd rather be singing in a Philippian jail with my best friend and feel the earth shake under me because Jesus got me there and Jesus can get me out of there than to be sitting in the finest palace, enjoying and sipping the finest veggie wine, enjoying the finest veggie food, ho-humming in Jerusalem. So I didn't preach this sermon for no reason. I will be bringing things to your leaders and eventually to you as people that will stretch you. You can pray for me. My time away will be a time of much reflection and prayer. I've started asking people to pray for me. It's time. 2017 is the year. Fixing up the church has been good. Getting to know each other has been wonderful. I love this church. But now it's time to arise and shine. For the light is waiting to shine out of us and dispel the gross darkness. And I'm asking you to make the journey with me, with Jesus. Nothing's changed. Abraham, the wise men, and now us. Don't live your life loving the world and thinking it's going to last. It won't. Even science knows that. I'm inviting you to live your life loving Jesus, knowing He's coming back to get you, knowing He knows your every need, knowing He wants to be glorified in your life. And yes, you'll experience some of those things I mentioned that they experienced. What a wonderful day it will be when we can bow down not at the feet of mommy and daddy and baby Jesus, but bow down at the feet of the King of Kings who died on a cross for us. The wise men never saw that, but we do. Keep praying, friends. Mighty are our weapons for tearing down spiritual strongholds. There are people you're praying for whose lives are going to be changed in 2017. But may we lead the way, and may we be longing and looking for a closer walk with Jesus. May we join Pilgrim on his journey to the celestial city, and may we make good progress this coming year. This is my prayer. Amen. Just sang a prayer. I pray keep our feet in the narrow way. If we've erred and we find our lives stuck in the bog of despair or doubting castle, I pray deliver us, Lord. I ask that we come back to a simple gospel. In an age of sophistication, that we come back to the simple truth that we don't have to understand everything, but you've given us enough evidence to know you are a loving, creating, redeeming God And that what you've said has come true and what you're saying is yet to come true, and it will. Thank you that you're the Alpha and the Omega. Thank you that there is no extinction level event waiting to destroy this earth. Thank you that man is not his own Savior. And thank you, Lord, that you're the friend that will never leave us or forsake us as we join Pilgrim and as we make progress. Thank you, Lord. We want to walk with you. Please help us, because there's battles here, Lord. You know so much more than I can begin to know. But for every battle that's being fought here right now, I pray for divine deliverance so that liberty can be the fruit. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Amen and amen. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.